time to bring to you today's message by Pastor E.A. Adeboye, the General Overseer of the Redeemed Christian Church of God. May God bless you as you listen.
bow our heads in prayer one more time. Eternal Rock of Ages, we bless your holy name. We thank you for the redeemed Christian Church of God. We thank you for the salvation of our souls. We thank you for all that you have done for us thus far. Please accept our thanks in Jesus' name. Our Lord and our Savior, in the next few moments, maybe an hour, maybe two, maybe more, everything we need to know so that we will become what you want us to become, Father, please tell us in Jesus' name. Don't hide anything from us, no matter how painful it may be, so that your name and your name alone may be glorified in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We want to talk about the transformed man. Romans chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Mommy said something just now. She said something about home training. I believe as we were talking about verses unto honor, and like we said Friday night, I believe God can use anyone. But as we will hear more during divine encounter tomorrow, if the Lord tarries, it appears as if the vessel that God wants to use has some resources, then God can do more with that vessel than if the vessel hasn't got much. For example, God used Peter mightily. He was a fisherman. But God used him so mightily that his shadow was healing the sick. And then God used Paul mightily. His handkerchiefs and aprons were healing the sick and casting out demons. One was an illiterate, the other was highly qualified. Both were mightily used. But when you go through the Bible, you will find how many books written by Peter? Answer me now. You are not even sure. Say it loud and clear. If you can't tell us how many books written by Peter, then how will you be able to tell us how many books written by Paul? Today, we owe a huge section of the New Testament to one man, Apostle Paul. Letter to the Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, etc., etc., etc. Just one man. So when someone is well equipped and God grabs such a fellow, the result can be tremendous. Many of us have been working for the Almighty God almost by trial and error, and that's why we have not achieved much. But I'm believing God for you that after tonight, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, you begin to fly for God. Do you know it is possible that you alone, in the hand of the Almighty God, can be used to bring into the kingdom of God a number of people that is much more than the total number of people in the Redeemed Christian Church of God today? It is possible with the Almighty God, provided you will listen, you will learn, and you'll be ready to obey. And where I am today, because I'm always learning, always learning. One day I took somebody to my library. He was amazed. My library today, we make some new universities jealous. Why? Because I want to learn. and there is no opportunity for me now to go to Bible college, it's too late. But I can learn from others. And let me tell you one thing, I learn even from fools. When I see somebody doing something wrong, I want to learn. Like I told you on Friday night, God uses vessels unto dishonor as an illustration as to how not to behave. So I want to appeal to you, brethren, listen carefully tonight, and after we finish this lecture, get the tape and keep on listening. Keep on listening. Keep on listening. It's going to bring peace to your home. And if there is peace in your home, there will be peace in your ministry. You have always heard me say how much I appreciate my wife. And that doesn't mean that she's perfect. I am far from perfect myself. I know the kind of person I am. I know it's very difficult to live with me. So for somebody to live with me for almost 42 years now, that woman deserves credit. But how come, by the grace of God, we were able to succeed thus far? It's because I'm ready to learn from my mistakes, because I'm ready to learn from the mistakes of others. I have seen ministers of God crumble because their wives pull them down. And just like she said just now, if you don't do certain things, sooner or later, your wives will bring you down. And I pray that instead of your wife pulling you down, she will be pushing you up in Jesus' name. Now, let me go to the Word of God quickly to use this as the basis for our discussion tonight. Number one, I believe that we are all new creations. I believe we are all truly born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. I believe, therefore, that we are candidates for transformation. The text we read, Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. Romans 12, 1 to 2 says, we should be constantly transformed. In other words, we can get better by the day. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, we are to be transformed from glory to glory. No matter how good we are now, we can be better. I know more than anyone else that I am not where God wants me to be yet. And I know that God has not finished with me, and I know He will keep on transforming me from glory to glory. I pray that He will do the same for you in Jesus' name. But if He's going to transform you from glory to glory, read that 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 very carefully. He said, we are beholding the Lord as in a mirror. Long ago, I think I preached a sermon on that, 2 Corinthians 3, 18. When you are standing before a mirror, the mirror will tell you the truth about yourself. If your tie is a little crooked, too far to the right, the mirror will show you how it is. No lines. The mirror won't flatter you. The Word of God will never flatter you. It will tell you as it is. And if you love yourself, and you stand before the mirror, and the mirror shows you that your tie is a little too far to the right, what a wise person will do is that you will make the necessary adjustment immediately. Because if you leave the adjustment till later, after you have left the mirror, and then you now say, oh, I remember, the tie is a little to the right, let me put it a little to the left, you may put it a little too far to the left. In other words, the moment you are corrected by the Almighty God, act immediately. And so I'm advising that whatever you learn tonight, as soon as you get home tomorrow, begin to practice. Do I hear amen to that? I want to talk to you, first of all, as the transformed husband. The transformed husband. The Bible says, husband, love your wife. We all know that. We've been preaching from Ephesians chapter 5 for a long, long time ago. Many of us have preached at weddings. Husband, love your wife. But what's the meaning of love? Love gives. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. There can be no true love without giving. Giving and not getting. I didn't know what she was going to say when she said she was coming to greet you. I didn't know she was coming to release some of my secrets. Love gives. I couldn't believe it when I heard that some people will buy a shirt for themselves and won't remember to buy a blouse for their wives. What kind of husbands are we? When I was attended the University of Nigeria in Nsukka in 1963 and so on, and we used to take the bus from Ondo to Asaba and then cross River Niger and so on. We will get there. The touts will say, where are you going? We're going to Asaba. Where? The amount is 7 shillings. But we are students. We don't have 7 shillings. And the tout will say, well, go and meet that man. And the man he asked us to go and meet is wearing a singlet over a knicker. Why should we go and meet that man? He's the owner of the bus. And we'll go to the man, sorry, sir, we are students. Which student? Of the University of Nigeria and Nsukka. And in those days, University of Nigeria and Nsukka was very, very popular among the Igbos. Oh, you are students of the... Oh, yes. They say the fee, the money we have to pay, fare, is 7 shillings. We don't have 7. He said, how much do you have? At times we pay 5 shillings. At times we pay 4 shillings. And he will collect it from us. I said, go in. And then occasionally we see the wife of the owner of the bus traveling with us, decked from head to toe in the best attire. Here is the husband, singlet over knicker. Here is the wife, dressed from. And when one occasion I said, how can this be? They said to me, the glory of the Igbo man is his wife. How many Igbo brothers are here? Am I speaking the truth? If I'm speaking the truth, say amen. Let them hear you. Now, these people are not born again. But they want to show their wife, showcase their wife. The husband is wearing shirt over knicker. He's on duty. But the wife, you take a look at the wife and say, the husband of this woman must be a great man. Let's learn to give. The Bible made it clear. Ephesians 5:25, that you are to give self-sacrificially. So Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Learn to give to your wife sacrificially, to show her that you love her. Secondly, the Bible says you are to honor your wife, honor her, not disgrace her. 1 Peter 3:7 says you are to honor your wife. Do you know that when you say your wife is useless, everybody will treat her as useless? The elders have a saying. They say it is the owner of the container who will say it is a broken container. And then people will help her, help him to use the container to carry dust.
That woman. Don't mind the woman. I know they called her my wife. I don't know what to do with her, but I'm just suffering and smiling. Then you will suffer for long. My own wife is the best woman in the world. What about your own?
Honor her. Romans 12:10 says, in honor you must prefer one another. When it comes to honoring, put your wife even above yourself. In honor, preferring one another. I've preached on that one before. And I've told you how the Trinity in honor prefer one another. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "My Father is greater than I." The Father said, "He has a name that's above every other name. Of things in heaven, of things on earth, of things underneath the earth." The Son says, "The Father is greater than I." The Father says, "His name is greater than all names." The Holy Spirit says, "My duty is to glorify Jesus Christ. That's my assignment." And Jesus Christ turns around and says, "Offend Father, you are okay. Offend me, you are okay. You offend the Holy Spirit, you are damned." In honor preferring one another. Cover the nakedness of your wife. If she's weak, cover her weakness. Be the strength of her weakness so that people will not see. And then some people, like Mommy said, will begin to compare their wife to another woman. That's stupidity. Because if the other woman is better than your wife, it means you made the wrong choice. And if you made the wrong choice, what does it mean? It means you are a fool. Your eyes were not bound when you were choosing her. You chose her. If you chose the wrong person, then you have mental problem. But when you say, "There is no woman like my woman," everybody will say, "Wow, this man chose the best." If he chose the best, his brain must be very good. Don't let me ever hear you say, "My wife didn't know how to do things like this fellow." Anytime you say something like that, you are relegating yourself. You're saying indirectly to yourself that you are a fool. And I know there are no fools here today in Jesus' name. If there's any fool, they will become wise. Then you are to care for your wife. Care for her. The Bible says she is your body. Ephesians 5:28-29. Ephesians 5:28-29. Take care of your body. 1 Peter 3:7 says you are to treat her delicately. Because she's a weaker vessel. And believe me honestly, according to Titus 1:7-9, because she didn't want to mention that one, but it's part of the report I got. Some of you occasionally beat your wife. Now, I found that one difficult to believe, but I have it on authority that some of you will beat them and say, "If you like, report me. If you report me, I lose my job." And then we will all suffer together. Titus 1:7-9 says, if you want to be a minister of God, you should be no striker. Let me tell you, it's a useless man who will beat up a woman. I don't have the correct language in English to describe the kind of man who will beat his wife. I have the correct language in Igbo language. In Igbo language, they call such people efulefu. So you didn't know I grew up in Igbo land. I learned one or two things there. Efulefu is less than useless. That is the worst description you can give to somebody. Somebody who is empty, who is useless, who has nothing good in him. That's an efulefu. Can you imagine a man with all your strength? If you want to fight, why don't you get a man like yourself? If you want to show us you can fight, get a man. And a man who is beating a woman is an efulefu. But joke apart, whenever a man begins to use force, it is a sign of failure. When a man has to use force, he has failed. And I will illustrate that one to you. If you stand where God has placed you, in your home, and you want something done by your housemaid, do you have to force her? You just say, "Hey, you, go and do that one." And she has to run and say, "Yes, sir." But if you have taken your housemaid to bed, because I have a letter on my table right now, that said, "Daddy, please pray for your pastors. Pray against
substituting housemaid for wife. You know the meaning of that. If you had sex with your housemaid, and you ask her to do something, and she's dragging her feet, and you say, hurry up, he will look at you and say, who are you talking to? If you don't hurry up, I will deal with you. Before you deal with me, I will deal with you. When a man begins to use force, it is a sign of failure. If I want to go to Lagos, I just call my driver only once. Driver, we are going to Lagos at 3 o'clock. And if he loves himself, if I say I'm going by 3 o'clock, he will be ready by 2:45. Because he knows that when I say 3 o'clock, that means at 3, the car must be moving. Which means I will already be entering the car 2:55. Because we need to pray before we move. But if the driver had taken you to places you are not supposed to visit, if he has some little secrets of yours, if you have been sending the driver to go and buy you whiskey, I said, don't tell anybody, you know, I'm a pastor, don't let anyone know. And the driver has taken you to go and visit a sister, you say, we want to do follow-up, and you didn't come out of the sister's house for after 1 hour. And when you come out, you are sweating. And the driver says, hey, what kind of follow-up is this one? And you say, please, sir, don't tell anybody. Don't tell madam. We are coming from church, you know. Then you can tell the driver, let's move. And the driver will say, I'm hungry. I want to eat first. How can you be saying that to me? Don't you know I'm the owner of the car? When a man begins to use force, it's a sign of failure. In all the areas in which you had failed, I pray that the blood of Jesus will avail for you. But please, 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 let us change. We're only men here. We want to talk the truth, absolute truth now. We don't want to hide anything. As they say, as the elders will say, we want to remove the mask from the face of the masquerade. Let's see the whole thing clearly. And it will be well with us in Jesus' name. And then some of you talk on submission. Oh, daddy, you don't know my wife. I want to love her. I want to honor her. I want to care for her. But she's very stubborn. She's not submissive. After all, the Bible says, wife, submit to your husband. I've heard that one often. But do you know the truth? You submit to God, and it will amaze you how quickly your wife will submit to you. James chapter 4 verse 7 make it clear. If you submit yourself to God, you will resist the devil, even the devil, and he will flee from you. And your wife is not the devil yet. Because you are not submissive to God, that is why your wife, your children are not submissive to you. That is the truth. The most obedient of all my children are those children that were born after I became born again. After I surrendered completely to God, it is amazing how easy it was to raise my children. You see, because the moment you submit to God, God is the controller of everybody. The Bible says the heart of kings are in the hands of God. And he turns these hearts of kings like rivers, whichever direction he wants. If your wife is stubborn, God is trying to prove a point to you. God is saying to you, you are not as submissive to me as you ought to be. Remember, the Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the husband, and God is the head of Christ. There's a line of authority. You submit to Christ, your wife will submit to you. And I've always said it. Thank God, God who knows all things, chose the theme, vessels unto honor, for this last Holy Ghost service. Any vessel that is going to be in the king's house, any furniture, that's going to be in the palace must be very smooth. They won't just get any kind of rough wood and put it together and bring it to the palace. And for that wood to be very smooth, it means sandpaper must work on it to remove the rough edges. As soon as the furniture is absolutely smooth, they take away the sandpaper and bring it polish. I've said it before, when there is an area in your life that God does not like, He will raise up someone who will be a sandpaper in your life. He will introduce somebody into the church who will keep on giving you trouble until that part of your life that God wants to work upon is resolved. You will do everything to drive the fellow away from the church. He will say, I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying here. And often, more often than not, God can use your wife as sandpaper. Because you're a minister, you can't divorce her. So, as my father in the Lord will say, you have already carried this one, and you will keep on carrying this one. So when your wife is not submitting to you, check your own submission to God. If you submit to God, even the devil will submit to you. You know the son of Sceva now. You know the Bible. They said, devil, we command you to get out in the name of Jesus Christ that Paul preaches. What's the reply? The devil said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you? If you are 100% submissive to God in every area of life, in your tithing, in your giving, in your prayer life, in your Bible study, in everything, if your wife sees that this is a man 100% sold out to God, it will amaze you how easily she will surrender to God. I used to joke, occasionally when my wife and I are talking in the house and I say, this is what I want. I said, no, I'm not going to do it. After all, I'm your wife. And so on and so forth. And I would say, well, you better be careful or I will report you to the general overseer. When I say I will report you to the general overseer, I say, you have come again now. You are using authority. Because Adeboye the general overseer is different from Adeboye the pastor or different from Adeboye the husband. But it's only on very rare occasion that I even have to say that one. And I say it in love so that we will laugh and the tension will disappear. Submit to God and your wife will submit to you. Next thing, lift up your wife. Mommy mentioned something along that line. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 to 10. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 10 tells us that two are better than one. He said, because they have a good reward for their labor. He said, if one should fall, the other will lift him up. It is my prayer that none of you will ever fall. But do you know that if a husband is falling, how far down he will go is determined by how high up the wife is. Because if you are coming from a great height and your wife sees that, what's happening? My husband is falling. She wants to shore you up so that you won't hit the ground. But if you are in the roof there and she's down here, before she can lift you up, you have to get to where she is. But if you are in the roof there and she's only a meter from where you are, when you are falling, you reach her within a meter and say, you can't go further. Go back to where you are coming from. Many of us do not bother to train our wives, to bring them up spiritually. Now, I can tell you this. She's not here to hear me. This is a men's program. When we first began the work of the ministry, I wasn't a group preacher myself, but I was a little better than my wife. But then as the work began to expand, I discovered that there's no way I can go to all the places where they were inviting me. So when they invite me, I will say, well, I can't come, but I can send my wife. Oh, no, it's you we want. Well, if we want my wife, she can come. Okay,
And then I will sit her down. I will prepare the sermon. I will show her one by one. Introduction. Body. Conclusion. The little I learned from those who went to Bible college. And after I've gone through this sermon with her, I will say, now, okay, go ahead, preach to me. Say it the way you will say it when you get to where you are going. And she will begin. And after she finishes, I'll say, okay, let's go over it again. This is what I said you should say first. After that, this one. Then this one. This one leads to this one. I say, okay, now, go ahead, preach to me a second time. Suddenly, people discover that when she comes to minister, they cannot see much difference between what she's doing and what I would have done. Do you know that little by little, she prepares the sermon herself now? In any case, I don't even have time to teach anybody how to preach. I have so many things to... She has so many preaching engagements. This month, for example, she has engagement all over West Africa, Ghana, Sierra Leone, this, that, while I am busy in the east, in the north, and so on and so forth. So how can I be in Port Harcourt and be helping you to prepare the sermon in Ivory Coast? But because over the years, I had groomed her. Now, when she returns from her preaching engagement, I even want to hear the sermon. Because there are things now that she will just bring in that I never thought about. Lift up your wife. Train her. If you think you are so spiritual, all right, bring her up so that she becomes spiritual also. Do I hear amen to that? Now, don't forget Lot's wife. When you read Genesis 19, verse 16 and 26, Genesis 19, 16 and 26, the Bible said when Lot was lingering, the angels grabbed her and the wife and the children, and they began to take them out of the city. Two angels, husband, wife, and two daughters. So it doesn't take a lot of imagination to know that one angel was holding Lot in the right with his right hand, holding his wife with his left hand. The other angel was holding one girl with one hand, the other girl with the other hand. So when Lot's wife looked behind, thank God it was not the same hand holding the two of them. Because when she became a pillar of salt, Lot would have become a pillar too. Bring up your wife. In Job chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. Job chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. When things scattered and problems came, what was it that Job's wife said? He said, curse God and die. And that shows you that, unfortunately, Job failed when it comes to bringing up the wife. Because that woman was saying, I know I can't marry another fellow as long as you are alive. There's no money left. The only way I can marry is if you are dead. Die, man, and let me continue. I pray that God will not give you a foolish woman for wife. And if you have a foolish woman for wife already, ask God for grace to teach her wisdom. Lift up your wife. Now, on sex, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3 to 5. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 to 5 says, you must not deny your wife. Some of you are so super spiritual that when your wife begins to touch you in a way that is saying, I need you, you say, leave me alone. I'm praying. Some of you are on the mountaintop, 365 days in the year. When you come down from that mountain, I hope you will not land in a hole. Let me tell you the truth. Your wife is your defense against immorality. And when I say immorality, I'm not just talking about committing adultery. I'm talking about even thinking about it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 and 9. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 and 9. He said, look, if you can't contain, marry. He says it's better to marry than to burn. Many of the ministers of God who had fallen into adultery, did so because they did not satisfy their wife when the woman said, come along. And let me tell you the truth. You stay away from your wife, the devil will drag you in the other direction. When a man is hungry, if he's not eating at home, he will eat outside. And when you begin to eat outside, it's not going to be long before you eat something you shouldn't eat. And some of you who think you are so spiritual that you can even eat a charm mixed with your food and you think nothing will happen to you. If God knows that you enter into the lion's den with your eyes open, it's not going to come round to rescue you. Don't deny your wife. The Almighty God said you can marry. He said you can have sex. He said when you have sex with your wife, the bed is not defiled. Having sex with your wife does not in any way interfere with your spirituality. Do I hear amen to that? He said the only time you stay apart is when you are fasting. When you are fasting and you want to give yourself to prayer. And don't tell me you fast 365 days a year. That's not true. I see the way you go when, even in those days when we say we are fasting from morning to 6 o'clock, many of you, you'll be looking at the clock to see whether it is 5:30 or 6:30. I know you eat. You are human beings. And if you are human beings, then surely you have sex drives. That's why you marry. And your wife is there to satisfy you all the time. Oh, well, many a times when I say, how now to my wife, she doesn't seem to be very eager. It shows that you have not been loving her the way you should. Correct your ways, brethren. You are the head. Whatever happens in the home is according to the direction of the head. I know that one for sure. I learned that from experience. Oh, the reason, somebody will say, the reason I quarrel with my wife is that she's always causing me to be late. No. It's a simple matter. If you know you want to leave home by 8 o'clock, tell her you are leaving home by 7:30. If you say 7:30, hopefully by 7:55, she will be ready. And when you begin to talk as if you don't know the way women behave, keep on pretending that you don't know what I'm talking about. That's absolutely all right. If you know you want to leave home by 8 o'clock, say 7:30. And when you say 7:30, by 6:30, begin to remind her, we are leaving home by 7:30. We are leaving home by 7:30. By the time you keep on saying so, when it is 7:30 proper, at least she will begin to put on her dress. And with a little prayer, she will be ready before 8 o'clock. Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. You are the head. Use wisdom. If you know you want to eat, but because some of you complain that your food is not ready on time, if you want to eat by 2, tell her that you are hungry by 12 noon. Within 2 hours, the food will be ready. With a lot of prayers, of course. After all, with God, all things are possible. Do I hear you say amen? Which is why I want to talk briefly about the other woman. The elders have a saying. They say it is a thief that knows the footsteps of a thief on the rock. Have you heard that one before? If you want to pick up where the thief has gone, and the ground is rocky, so there is no foot imprint, the fellow who will help you is a thief. Get a thief and say, look at the rock, which direction did the thief go? We say, well, I think this is the direction. It takes a thief to catch a thief. Women know women far better than men will ever do. When your wife tells you, be careful of that woman, please be careful. She knows what she's talking about. A woman can pick up a witch in a congregation of 10,000. I still don't know how they do it, but they know how to. And I want to tell you that I learned some of this lesson the hard way myself. I could remember very well a woman who was in the church. She's no longer here, thank God. One of the few people that I thank God when she left. Oh, she was always going up and down. Evangelism, this one, that one.
And my wife said, be careful of this woman. I said, what's wrong with her? She's working for God. Can't you see? She said, be careful. The day I discovered that she was not after evangelism, but was after me, I remember what my wife said. And thank God I was ready. When I preach at weddings, I always say one thing. You are the head. Attached to the head are two ears. How many ears? Two. That means you are to listen double. Listen. Listen very well. When your wife is saying, be careful, be careful. They can see danger afar off. Look, the Bible says in Matthew 7 verse 15. And that passage is telling you that there are many wolves in sheep's clothing. And some of them do prophesy. So that sister that is prophesying in the church may be a wolf. That sister who is the best lead singer in the choir. It's not every good voice that is from heaven. Don't forget that Satan was the choir master of heaven before he fell. Be careful. Many great men of God have fallen because of the other woman. You know yourself. It is a woman that knocked out Samson. And Delilah has seen many in the world today. Whenever your ministry is beginning to blossom, you can be sure the devil will send his agents. Delilah said to Samson plainly, what is the secret of your power? There are many people in the church today, they just want to find out, how do you do it? And most of them are likely to be beautiful women. And in any case, I learned something a long time ago. In a very strange way, God just opened my eyes to see something. I had a statement. A woman said, when a man is lying on top of a woman, he thinks, I have conquered her. He said, but the woman is saying, I have you where I want you. Do you understand that? You think you have conquered the woman when you are lying on top of her. And the woman is saying, I want you on the ground. I have brought you from standing to the ground. Every time you commit adultery, the fellow you are committing adultery with is saying, I got you. I pray that the devil will never get you again. Before I was born again, I was a fairly useless fellow. Fairly useless. My wife said I shouldn't say it anymore, so I won't say it anymore. But I was fairly useless. And I made one discovery, which I'm sure there might be some of you too who have discovered that one. The faces of women may differ, but underneath, it is the same thing. On top, things may differ. Underneath, it is the same thing. Proverbs chapter 31 verse 30. Proverbs 31 verse 30 says, the face is a deceit. Beautiful face. He said it's a deceit. Beauty is vain. The real thing, down there, it's all the same thing. So if you think that, that woman is more appealing than your wife, you're deceiving yourself. Everything is the same. Once you've got one, you've got all. I think I've said enough for that between husband and wife for now. Let me talk about the transformed father. The transformed father. The Bible teaches what the Englishman says, as their own proverb, that like father, like son. Jesus Christ said in John 14 verse 9, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, like Son. He said in John 8:44, he said, you are of your father the devil. In other words, if you see a child of the devil, you will know this is a child of the devil. He said, when you see a child of God, you will know this is a child of God. Like father, like son. Every fault you see in your child is a challenge to you. It is the failure that your child has discovered in you that is manifesting in him. And you need to do something about yourself.
for you to get the victory in your son. Teach your children by example. It's by example. It's not what you are saying now that is so much important to them, what you are doing. They are watching. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Proverbs 22 verse 6. But it is by example, by example. In Genesis 18 verse 17 to 19, Genesis 18, 17 to 19, God said, I know Abraham, he will teach his children to fear God. It is because Isaac had been watching his father, the way the father would behave. And if you study Abraham very well, you will know Abraham was an altar man. Everywhere he went, he built an altar. Every opportunity he had, he offered a sacrifice to God. That's why in Genesis 22, from verse 1 to 18, Genesis 22 verse 1 to 18, when they were going up this time to offer, I mean, as soon as they were going, the boy knew, oh, daddy is going again to offer a sacrifice. He asked the father, I can see the wood, I can see the fire, I can see what you used to take when you are going to offer a sacrifice, but where is the animal? The boy was saying to the father, daddy, you forgot something. Anytime you are going to make a sacrifice, you always took a lamb along. Where is the animal? Where now? You forgot something. Are you getting too old to remember? The boy had studied the father. When he suddenly discovered that he was to be the animal, because he had learned that his father will always submit to God, it was not too difficult for him to submit himself. Teach by example. I think it was the April Holy Ghost service that I gave you the story of one of my sons when we were at Ilorin. Very young fellow, about 2 or 3 years old. In those days, whenever we are going to church, that was when I put on my tie and so on. So somehow, and when he gets to church, he saw all the pastors on the altar. They all had ties on. So somehow he thought the tie is what makes you a pastor. So one day, a woman came into the house with a little child. My son went into my room, took my tie and put it on, and came and laid hand on the child. Closed his eyes and his mouth was moving, like I used to pray for people. After some time, he opened his eyes and said, fall now. I've done everything my father used to do. I put on the tie, I lay hands on you, I close my eyes in prayer. By now you should be on the floor. Fall now. The children are watching you. And then the Bible says, don't provoke your children, persuade them. Not provocation, but persuasion. Ephesians 6 verse 4. Ephesians 6 4. He said, don't provoke them, but nurture them, admonish them, teach them step by step. This is what I expect you to do. This is the way things should go. Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 verse 26. Colossians 3 verse 26 says, so that they will not be discouraged. When you are dealing with your children, deal with them with wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 10. Ecclesiastes 10 verse 10. It says, use wisdom, because wisdom is profitable to direct. Some people they said to me, they were surprised when they see my last son saying that he wants to come home and be my personal assistant. They were surprised, because how could somebody have a master's degree in aeronautic engineering and say, I'm not going to work, I just want to be with you, daddy, wherever you go. And I said to him, with all your training, I know you'll be hot cake anywhere in the world. We can't pay you whatever you deserve. He said to me, but daddy, you told us that God had been taking care of you. I said, yeah, let that same God take care of me. How come he could easily take such a decision? Because, as I've always told you, long ago, as soon as I saw that this work is getting hectic,
I learned to spend quality time with my children. When we came to live at the camp here, they were schooling at University of Lagos, what do you call them? Staff school. So, very early in the morning, before 6:30, they have to leave. Otherwise, they will be late for school. So we wake up very early, wash them. I'll be washing them, getting ready their clothes while mommy is busy in the kitchen preparing their food. And by the time we finish at Ebute Metta, digging deep today, faith cleaning tomorrow, that one, that, it will be night. So if I say I wait till we get back home here, they will be fast asleep in the car. In order that I may have that relationship with them, we decided that we will be taking our dinner in the car. So when we finish at Ebute Metta, as soon as we get into the car, it is dinner time. And as we are eating, they are eating their own, I will be passing a little bit of bone with some meat to this one, a little bit of another bone with some meat to that one. And so they look forward to that ride home. By the time we finish a long bridge, they finish eating, and they'll be fast asleep before we get there. So we carry them in. Then even as they began to grow a little old, I began to take them for go-out fishing. When they were still very little like this. And as we go out fishing along the way, we talk. I ask them to complete Yoruba proverbs. And they will turn it upside down. I asked one, I said, complete the saying of the elder. A palatable soup. Complete that one. And one of them said, it's for eating. Another one said, prepare it. For those of you who don't know the conclusion, it means it has cost money. That's the correct something. And so we spent time together, enjoying ourselves together. I remember those days. Occasionally we get to sit somewhere where all the co-op is, one bedroom for me. They didn't prepare for the children. So I bring them on. We sleep together on the bed. I sleep in the middle. One will be on the right, one will be on the left. Occasionally in the night, I had to vacate the bed for them because they'd be kicking me here and there. And now they grew up to relate to a father who wants to spend time with them. And even when they were studying abroad, anytime I want to go for a walk during the daytime, I ask them to come along. And as we walk along, I will begin to talk. I take a passage in the Bible, ask them to make contributions, and I will guide them gradually in the direction in which I want them to go. I never have to use force. If I see something going wrong, I say, let's go for a walk. By the time we return, they themselves would have known what needed to be corrected. It's not too late for you, brethren. You need your children because they are your future. And your future will be all right in Jesus' name. Proverbs 17 verse 6. Proverbs 17 verse 6 says, the crown of old men are their grandchildren. If you don't take good care of your children, they may end up as Lot's children, who got their father into trouble. Now, remember, some people say pastor's kids. That's the way they refer to the children of pastors. They say they always talk out bad. Number one, your children are not kids. A kid is the child of a goat. Your children are lambs. What do I call them? My own children are not kids. A goat is an animal. A goat is a representation of the devil. The lamb is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't call your children pastors anymore. What do you call them? Lambs, alright. Your children could be lambs. They don't have to be kids. Your children do not have to end up like Eli's children. They could be wonderful children. They could be children that will follow the pattern of the Almighty God. They could be children that will end up serving the Most High God. But if you want that to happen, in addition to watching your action, please watch your mouth. Watch your mouth.
Because Proverbs 18 verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Many of you have totally annihilated your children from the ministry because of what you say. You know, recently we began to hold pastors' children's meeting during special occasions like a congress and convention. And I get feedback of what happened there. When I hear what these children are saying about you, it is frightening. It's frightening because many of the things you are saying to them are lies. We are suffering. The church is not taking care of us. I mean, one of the children of the pastors came to me and said, "Sir, did you force my father to be a pastor?" I said, "No." He said, "Because he's always grumbling." I said, "Go back home and tell him to resign." I didn't force him. I was not the one who called him. I want to make an appeal. If any of you know any other church where the condition of service is better than that of the Redeemed Christian Church of God, please collect it for me. Bring their condition of service. Bring it to me. We will improve on their own. I have worked in the university before. So I didn't start off as a pastor. I was a lecturer in the university for years. And I know that when you retire in the university, after so many years, they will pay you a gratuity, which is a whole year's salary. They will calculate, depending on the number of years you have spent, a percentage of your salary, which they will be paying you as pension, a percentage. And when you die, the pension ends. If you are serving the university and you die before your pension time, if you die, you are dead, period. But in the Redeemed Christian Church of God, if you are working for us full time and you retire, we pay you gratuity, a whole year salary, and we pay you your full salary, full terminal salary for the rest of your life as pension. If you die in our service, even after you are dead, we pay your wife 50% of your terminal salary every month for the rest of her life. If you find another organization, another ministry that has a better condition of service, bring me a copy. I promise you, as the Lord lives, we will improve on that. We will beat them. We established RHS here on the camp. When we saw that where the church is growing, we are moving pastors from one place to the other, regular transfer could affect the education of their children, we said, let's start our own secondary school so that when the pastor is transferred, his children will stay here in the boarding house, in the secondary school, right here on the camp where the general overseer is living, where all the teachers will be men of God of our mission, so that this child will get all the care that even his father cannot improve upon. And we said we will give scholarship to 3 children, because if we don't say 3, some people will get 14 children. And we are still doing that today. But then, and I know, when I look at the salary structure, there are some of us who never went to university, and we are any more than graduates. And I still want things to improve. And that's why we set up a committee, and I said, this committee regularly review the situation. Regularly. Ask them. Anytime they made any suggestion to me, ask any of them to say any of the suggestions that I've turned down. If I get a suggestion, I look at it and see if I can improve on it. Of course, occasionally they want to take advantage of me, and they then discover that I'm not 100% a fool. But I want everybody to be comfortable. Let me tell you one thing. money does not satisfy. The only fellow who will enjoy the work of the ministry is the one who is contented. If you are earning 100 million naira a month, you'll be excited for the first 2 months. After that, you will say, well, why can it not be 200 million? The Bible said so. He said, those who love silver will not be satisfied with silver. Those who love gold will never be satisfied with gold. Solomon knew what he was talking about. But you have always heard me say, all of you, particularly the older ones here, even in those days when I would be here on this campground and I wanted to go to Lagos and I couldn't go because I didn't have 2 naira for toll gate fee, I have never at any time opened my mouth to say I am suffering. If any of you have ever heard me say, I didn't know this is how hard it's going to be working for God, I'm really suffering. If you have ever heard me say so, raise your hand. What I have always said, what I have always confessed with my mouth, is that God is working over time, taking care of me. How many of you have heard me say that one before? And because I kept saying so, it is becoming so. He's working over time, taking care of me, and he will continue to do so. Now, those who keep on saying, I'm suffering, I'm hungry, God is not providing for my needs, and God will say amen. Because what you say is what you will get. Let me ask you one question. How many of you say that God has been good to you? I'm talking on materially. If God has been good to you, let me hear you say amen loud and clear. I was preaching at Ebute Metta this morning, and it might be a good idea if you get the tape. We see on the verse 1 to honor how God found David and said, he's a man after my own heart. And David was a man who was always praising God. And I was telling us, because David was saying, what's wrong with man? Why can't man praise God for his goodness and his wonderful works? I said, God has been good to us, particularly here in Nigeria. We don't know it. And I gave an illustration. I said, last month, we were in Papua New Guinea. Papua New Guinea is very far from here. And when we arrived, the reception party, those who came to receive us, were dancing and they were in the rain. And my wife said, I'm very uncomfortable. Look at these old women dancing to welcome us. And I said, darling, look closely. These people are not old. She said, can't you see that woman? Look at that one. I said, what I am seeing is not old age. It is the face of suffering. No. This one is very old. I said, okay, let's ask the pastor. And we asked the pastor and they said, the woman is 42-year-old and she's already looking like 80. We don't know what is called suffering and we will never know it. I mean, look at your faces now. Look at how they are shining. Look at your faces. I mean, many of you have problem with weight because you have too much to eat. Look at your cheeks. All of them robust. Let me hear somebody shout hallelujah. Please, from now on, because in one of the pastors' meeting, of the pastors' children's meeting, after some time, two of the children got up and said, it's not true. Our own father too is a pastor, full time. God is taking care of them. It's not. Two of the children stood up to defend the church. While the others are saying, the church is not caring, the church is not doing this, the two of them couldn't bear it anymore. They say, that's not true. Go back home. Restitute your ways with your children. Because by telling them negative things, which are lies, you distance them from the work of God. You push them into the mouth of the enemy that is waiting outside anyway. And I believe God has been doing great things for us. And see, talking about you watching your mouth, please keep on blessing your children. Genesis 27 verse 33. Genesis 27 verse 33. If you bless them, they will be blessed. Stop saying evil things about your children. Say good things about them. Tell them, You think you can escape it? You're going to be a mighty vessel unto honor in God's hand.
God is going to use you mightily for His glory. The education I'm giving you is to prepare you for the work of God. You are going to be a mighty minister of God. Keep saying it, and the angels in heaven will be saying, Amen. Now, I want to talk to you briefly again about the transformed minister. We've talked about the transformed husband. We've talked about the transformed father. Now, let's talk about the transformed minister. One of my sons reminded me, one of my spiritual sons reminded me something I told him more than 10 years ago recently. He said, Daddy, you gave me an advice that I will never forget. I said, I see. What is the advice? He said, you said to me, son, grow up. Don't go up. Grow up. Don't go up. There's a difference between the two. If you want to grow up, you will go steadily, one step after the other. Mark chapter 4, verse 28. Mark 4, 28. The Bible says, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. It is within the power of the Almighty God to drop Jesus Christ as a full-grown man, 30-year-old man, drop him from heaven so he can start his ministry straight away. But that's not the way of God. He took him through conception. He was born like a baby. He learned to crawl before he learned to walk. And even when he felt that at 12 years of age he was ready, God said, no, another 18 years are necessary. Many of us want the glory, we don't want the story. That's not the way God works. If you jump to the top without growing to the top, for the way you jump to the top is the way you will crash. Go steadily. Let God take you step by step. I am not where I am today overnight. It was step by step. When I came into full-time ministry, I had to sell my Toyota Crown. And by the way, I think I told those of you who are area pastors the story of the Toyota Crown on Friday night. I said when I wanted to buy a new car in 1975, I was already born again, I was already ordained a pastor, and I had to be traveling, preaching engagements. Students were inviting me all over the country to come and preach to them because they heard of a pastor who is a lecturer in the university who is burning for God. I was only 2 years old in the Lord. By the grace of God, the hunger for God was there and the news spread. And because I was lecturing in the university, I had to travel at night to go and preach and be back in the morning for my lectures. So I decided I must buy a car that will meet certain conditions. One, it will be a car that no thieves will be interested in because I'm traveling at night. Number two, it must be a car that can go for at least 3 months without service. Number three, it must be a car that is very cheap to maintain. I put down all the conditions of what I wanted, and the only car that fitted everything was a Toyota Crown. Because you can go through all the publications. Not a single Toyota Crown had ever been stolen. Why? It is too long, difficult to turn, and very sluggish. It takes a long time before it will warm up. Thieves don't like it at all. They don't like it at all. So I bought a Toyota Crown, fully air-conditioned. Because I have to travel to the north, travel to the east, and so on. And as soon as I arrive, I will be preaching. And I was severely criticized. Because in those days, in the 70s, if you are a true Christian, your shoe must be sandals, your car must be either second-hand Volkswagen or third-hand Peugeot 504. Those are the cars of those, and it must not be air-conditioned at all. They now saw me in a Toyota Crown, probably the longest car on the road at that time. And they said, oh, he's backsliding. Look at him. He's worldly. He loved the world. And I didn't say a word.
Until many of them began to lose their PJ-504 to armed robbers. And some of you will remember that at a certain time, somewhere in, at least in Ogun, stealing Volkswagen, and they were stealing Toyota PJ-504. And I was riding cool in my Toyota Crown. It is then they suddenly realized that this man is not as foolish as he thought. And I prayed a prayer for the area pastors. I'm praying it for all of you too. Everything you need to do the work of God, He will supply. But then when I was coming into full-time service, I had to sell my Toyota Crown because Redeem was very, very rich then. And around that time was when they began what they called in Lagos odd and even numbers. Some of you will remember those days when only odd number can come out on Monday, even number on Tuesday. But they said any lorry that has six wheels can come out any time of the day. Around that time, God provided a Mazda bus. Many of you will remember those Mazda buses with tiny four tires behind them. And God provided me that so I can go into Lagos in and out every day. Several times the police would stop me, then they would look at the back and say, oh, six tires, okay, go. But then the church began to grow, and I wanted to visit all the churches in the villages. The small tires of the Mazda cannot go into the bush. Around that time, when God saw that I needed something that can go into the bush, He provided me with a Pajero. I used the Pajero for 4 years. The work began to expand. And God asked me to give away the Pajero. I gave it away. And He gave me two Jeeps instead. One a Lincoln, the other a Lexus. So that when one is being repaired, the other will be available for use. And we kept going. Many of you know that when we go out fishing, I come to you in a bus with some elders who just decided we will go with you to encourage you. And God chose those elders so that if I want to say I am too old to be doing this traveling, He will say, what about these people who are 10 years older than you? Then one day, we were coming from Goa fishing. We left Abeokuta. We have entered into Lagos. I can't remember what we ate. And you know, whatever you gave us on the way is what we ate. As we enter into the town, our stomach turned. And if you want to ease yourself, and you can't do it, I'm sure some of you know the pain. If it were in the bush, we would stop the bus and go into the bush. But we were in the town. Ah, God, what are we going to do? Oh, the elders were sweating. Fortunately for us, we saw Mr. Biggs, and we rushed there. You should see the speed with which they came out of the bus. And because I ran out too, the owner of the place saw me. Hey, daddy, what is it? I said, don't greet me first. We want to use the toilet. And so they helped us chase away everybody from the toilet. At that stage, God provided a bus that has toilet inside of it. And now, the work kept on expanding. And it has reached a stage where, like I told you, last month, I was in Spain. From Spain to Australia, Spain to Australia took 26 hours. From Australia to Papua New Guinea, Papua New Guinea to Fiji, Fiji back to Australia, Australia to Mauritius. And God said, it is time for something better than an ordinary bus. Everything you need to do the work of God efficiently, He will supply. But He will supply it when you grow into it. If He gave me a jet 20 years ago, it would be a waste. How many places am I going then? But now, take a look at May. When we finish this minister's conference, I'll be going to Port Harcourt. Come back from Port Harcourt, I'll be going to Jos. From Jos to Abuja, I will hold a service in the morning in Jos, hold another one in the afternoon in Abuja. When I finish in Abuja, I'll be going to Yola. When I finish in Yola, I'll be going to Kano.
When I finish in Kano, I'll be going to Lokoja. You want me to do that in Bolekaja?
You must be joking. You must be joking.
Grow up. Just go steadily. If you are going steadily, you can never come down. Whatever you think God has done for me now, he hasn't started. This is just the beginning. Greater days are ahead. You can write it down. Very soon, it is in my own lifetime, provincial pastors will have their own jets. We are going to have our own airport. How many of you believe that your own plane will be parked there? If you believe that, let me hear you say amen loud and clear. But beware of filthy lucre. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 to 4. 1 Peter 5, 2 to 4. If you steal in order to get money, I have told you, anything that God didn't give you that you take is like eating some paper. It won't digest. You will vomit it. And when you are vomiting it, it will be with blood. Anything that is not rightfully yours, if you take it, you are preparing for trouble. Let God take you one step after the other. He knows where he's taking you, and you will get there in Jesus' name. Please remember, as a minister, that to lead is to serve. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 to 28. Matthew 20, verse 25 to 28. Jesus Christ said, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. If you will be willing to serve, God will take care of you. My son was introducing me somewhere this afternoon, and he said something that warmed my heart. He said, it is my great privilege to introduce a man who minds God's business and God minds his own business, my father. I like that introduction. Shows you what this fellow has observed. You mind God's business. To lead is to serve. Serve, and you'll be a leader. You are to serve those who are under you. You are not to torture them. You are not to be a terror to those who are coming under you. Don't forget, only God knows tomorrow. The deacon of today may be a special assistant tomorrow. And the way God works out his own thing, I don't know if you studied the story of Joseph very well. The day Joseph was promoted, and Pharaoh said, it is you who will decide who is going to lift up his hand or lift up his leg in Egypt. Potiphar was still alive. His wife was still alive. I wasn't there, but if I were Joseph, the first place I will go to after my promotion is Potiphar's house. Because when Pharaoh promoted Joseph, wherever Joseph went, all Egyptians must bow. I would have loved just to go there and say, well, this is your former slave, but he's now the second in command to Pharaoh. I've just come to say good afternoon. One of the people you are torturing today may become assistant general overseer tomorrow, and he might be assistant general overseer in charge of your region. And he will take a look at you and say, well, I just want to say, how are you? How are you, sir? And if I even bow before you, I say, our Father in the Lord. How are you, sir? And nothing tortures a man like a bad conscience. Nothing. And beware how you lead as a minister of God. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Paul said, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. We were studying a passage in the open heavens some days ago, John 21 verse 1 to 3. John 21 verse 1 to 3. Peter got up and said, I go a fishing. And all the others said, we go with you. Please don't lead
your people astray. Don't lead them away from God. Lead them in a way that they will want to do the will of God. There is a saying, like pastor, like congregation. If the pastor is a prayer warrior, the congregation will be prayer warriors. If the pastor is a giver, the congregation will be givers. If you don't lead by example, whatever you do, that's what the others will copy. That's what they will copy. I've told you of an incident we far away in Tulsa. I wasn't there that year. I was there. Only I wasn't there when it happened. There was a chief from Nigeria who attended the Kenetekin camp meeting. And then some of the people who went with me saw him, and they knew him to be a chief. So they greeted him the Yoruba way and prostrated before him. He said, in America? And he looked at them, he said, who are you? You are different. I see other Nigerians here. They are in America now. They are behaving to me as if we are equal. Then he lifted up his eye and saw me afar. He said, you are children of Adeboye. They said, yes. No wonder. The way you lead will influence your followers. If you are holy, they will be holy. If you are humble, they will be humble. If you're a prayer warrior, they'll be prayer warriors. If you learn to give, they will give. Do I hear amen to that? All right, let me begin to conclude. I'm talking about the transformed man. I want to talk about the transformed man now as the prayer warrior. Every prayer warrior needs a prayer partner. You need a prayer partner. And there are several reasons why you need a prayer partner. It is not every time that your body wants to cooperate with you when it comes to praying. As a matter of fact, in the olden days, if I find that I'm sleepless in the night and I want to sleep, the simple solution is to begin to pray. The devil will prefer that you fall asleep than that you pray. So if I feel sleepless and I want to sleep, I just begin to pray. Very soon, I'll be fast asleep. But then there are moments when you want to pray and your eyes are heavy. You need a partner to keep propping you to say, we say we are praying. Believe me honestly, brethren, there is no better prayer partner than your wife. That's the best prayer partner. Because there are some prayer partners that you cannot even reveal your secrets to. Because the thing you say, let us pray together about, is the next thing he's going to use to preach on Sunday. And say, I know a pastor who is having some problems in this area. And you look at him and say, prayer partner. But if it is your wife, the secret is in the family. And in any case, Genesis chapter 2 verse 18, Genesis 2 verse 18, calls your wife a helpmeet. That's the helper that God created for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 12. If you like, you can read it from verse 9 to 12. Ecclesiastes 4, but verse 12 there says, though one may be overpowered, two can withstand. In other words, if you are being attacked and the enemy is about to overpower you, if you have a prayer partner, two of you praying together will get a victory. Remember Matthew 18 verse 19 to 20? Matthew 18 verse 19 to 20. Bible says, if two of you shall agree as touching anything that you ask on earth, it will be done for you by our Father in heaven. Your wife is the best person to agree with you. The only thing you won't be able to share with your wife is something that is evil. If it is not evil, you don't have to hide it from her. If you are fortunate enough to have one of your children not too far away from you, anytime you need to pray over something serious, bring him or her in to join you and your wife. Why? Because of Ecclesiastes 4:12 there too. Ecclesiastes 4:12 said, a threefold cord is not easily broken. Don't forget, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 5. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5 tells us our sufficiency is of God. Let me conclude by saying the following, because now, very soon, you'll be praying. If you win at home,
you will win everywhere. Do I hear amen to that? If you win at home, you will win everywhere else. I'm sure you know that the converse is also true. If you lose at home, it will take a big struggle before you can win anywhere else. When I travel, I'm always in a hurry to get back home, because at home, I can be myself. I can relax. Many a times when I'm at home and I'm too tired to pray, I will say to my wife, "You do the praying tonight, oh." This man is tired. But that's because there's harmony at home. There are some homes where the husband will pray and the wife will not say amen. And I know what I'm talking about. And I've seen it in the home of some pastors before. And it's unfortunate that it is so. Because in almost all the homes where I've seen this kind of thing, it's either that the pastor himself is dead now, or the pastor is no longer what he used to be. I pray that harmony will return to your home in Jesus' name. I want to encourage you to watch and pray. It's not enough to learn of everything that I've already spoken to you about. You must pray them in. You must listen to this tape again and again and again until every bit of it will sink in. And I'm not saying listen to it just this year alone. Keep listening to it again and again. Because I believe that if you put all these things into action, you will become a transformed man, a transformed husband, a transformed father, a transformed minister of God, and your ministry will begin to blossom. Now we're going to pray, and you pray till you are satisfied. I want you to lift your voice to the Almighty God. First of all, let me hear you shout one big hallelujah. Even before you pray, let me ask you a question. Have you been blessed at all? Are you really sure? And let me hear you shout another big hallelujah. And now lift your voice to the Almighty God and say, "Father, please transform me, body, soul, and spirit." Go ahead, talk to the Almighty God. Transform me, O Lord. Transform me completely, body, soul, and spirit. Transform my home, transform my family, transform my ministry. Transform me, O Lord. Transform me completely.
And the Lord sent his word to heal them and deliver them from their destruction. Thank you for listening to today's message from Pastor E.A. Adeboye, the General Overseer of the Redeemed Christian Church of God. We believe you've been blessed. If you need this message on audio CD, please contact us on our USA address, 4307 Highway 90A, Stafford, Texas 77477, or call 281-936-1825. Or visit our Nigeria office, 129 Redemption Way, Ebutimeta, Lagos, Nigeria. Or call 0708-756-9132 or 281-936-1825. Remember, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever.